All right, go back, if you would please, in your Bibles to James 1. We're going to deal with just two verses that I did not deal with this morning. Let me just review. We are speaking to the matter of translating or applying the Bible into our daily lives. This is so important. I thought about this because of the times in which we're living. I did not want to give every single message a message of necessarily hope every time I come to the pulpit. I want to address everyday needs, because even though we're in our homes and even though this is a very unusual time, we still need to hear God's word preached, and we need to hear it preached in clarity and I trust in power, so that it would convince us about the truths that we are learning from James, and we also learned from Ephesians and Colossians this morning. Let me remind you of the proposition: translating or applying the Bible to our everyday living takes two truths that are one in the same. And then I dealt with these two truths. The heart of the believer is word-filled. The heart that is word-filled, that's Colossians 3:16, and also spirit-filled, that's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, are one in the same. So I placed them in this heart together so that you would get the picture in your mind's eye. And then I began to work my way through verse 19 of James chapter 1. And the first thing that we talked about this morning was that we are to tune into what God is saying. And I said to you this morning that there are three ways that God speaks to us. And we developed the first one thoroughly, and that is God speaks through the Scriptures. And so you and I need to be in our Bibles, and I pressed you about that this morning. Now, here's the second way in which God speaks to us, and that is he speaks to us through the sermon. God calls men to preach. We are in the throes of calling a new pastor that will begin after June 1, when Dolly and I step away in our semi-retirement. We are praying, and one of the things that's so vitally important is the first thing on the questionnaire is, tell us about your salvation and tell us about your call into the ministry. And the reason for that is because God calls men into the ministry. I know what that's like from the Romans 12:14 passage of scripture that I read as a very young Christian. I'd never read it in the Bible, never read the Bible very much. I probably read some in Sunday school growing up there at Mikado when I was a kid, and I heard preaching, but I never once took the Bible down to read for my own personal gain. But when I read, "How shall they hear without a preacher?" the voice of Almighty God plunged into my heart and said, "Arrowood, this is what you are to do." And you've heard me tell that testimony more than once. You see, the new pastor that comes to Cross Point will be a man who is called by God. He has to be. If not, it will not work. And I'm not trying to be vain or egotistical when I tell you that I know not only God called me to preach, but I know that it's right for me to say to you that we preach as pastors in power. We have to preach in power. If not, we'll not do the business of our Heavenly Father. It was Isaiah that said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for the Lord hath anointed me to preach." That's what Isaiah said. I understand that. Preachers on our staff, they understand that. Pastor Defoe understands that. If you get around him at all and he starts telling you what he's teaching down at the mission or at the school, he's going to give you a sermon. Why is that? Because it's inside of us, we burn inside because we know how important it is. Peter said it this way: "If any man speak, let him speak of the oracles of God." So it is incumbent upon me as a pastor that I'll be thoroughly and prayerfully prepared every time I step behind this pulpit. It's a sacred desk. It's an honor to do so. And even though our auditorium is empty this evening because of the virus, let me tell you, I still take my duty very seriously here, because this is what builds our church. The church is built on preaching. And what you hear from the pulpit will either build a strong church, or if it's fleshly, it will divide the church. So it is incumbent upon all of us as preachers, as pastors, to be thoroughly, thoroughly prepared. Our pastoral staff talked about that this week. It is also just as incumbent upon me and the pastoral staff and any pastor worth his weight at all, and that is to preach not only in power, but preach prayerfully. And that you will be able to listen to the message. It will have simple application to your life. Now, you might not like the application. You might not like how it augurs its way into your life. But it is healthy for you, and it's healthy for me. Even preachers need preaching too. And oftentimes, I find myself going out and listening to preachers preach because I need preaching too. So you and I have an obligation. I have an obligation to come prepared, and you have an obligation. Are you listening? You have an obligation to listen. You have an obligation to be sure you're listening through the sermon to what God has for you. And it's just as right for you to come ready to hear than it is for me to come ready to preach. So you and I have an obligation, and rightly so. That's why you come to church with your Bible. And that's why you come with a notebook. And perhaps you're sitting in your home doing that right now. You'll learn some things when you have that kind of attitude. And you'll be able to apply the Bible to your daily life. So I ask you, are you a good listener? Several years ago, I developed an entire series based around expository listening. We believe in expository preaching, but we also believe in expository listening. And God will hold you responsible for what you hear from this pulpit. What you're hearing today from the pulpit, He will hold you responsible. Matter of fact, can I say it this way? God will even hold you responsible for what you would have heard had you listened. That's your preparation to come. God speaks through the scriptures. God speaks through the sermon. And here's the third way. And of all these ways, this is the most difficult, and I'll speak to this in just a moment, and that is God speaks through the Spirit. Revelation 3:6 says, "He that hath ears, let him hear. Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church." There's a great lesson to be learned here when we think about Spirit learning. It is easier to hear God speaking when you read your Bible, and it is clearer to hear God speak to you from the pulpit than it is to hear God speaking with His Spirit to our spirit. Now, why is that? And I want to tell you why, and I hope that you are listening well. You see, the devil aims his heaviest artillery at the quiet place in our life. That place where we meet God every day. That's where his heavy artillery is aimed at. If he could keep you out of your closet, if he could keep you away from the Lord, a quiet time when God speaks to your heart by his Spirit. It was Samuel who records these wonderful words, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." The psalmist said, "Be still and know that I am God." The reason that God doesn't speak to us, even in our quiet place, is that because we're still talking. We still have our mind on troubles in the world, or troubles in our home, or troubles at work, or troubles at school. And we come with our mind filled and overflowing with all kinds of things that we know that we're going to be faced with, even perhaps even that very day. And when we're around others, have you ever been around someone and they talk all the time? I mean, you can't get a word in edgewise. I'm telling you, I talk a lot. But when I can't get a word in edgewise, that's pretty bad. It's bad. And I know people like that. And I know people who are interpreting what you're going to say. And they're bumping their head up and down. And they're not really listening. So we have to stop talking and let God speak to us. What is that all about? It's about tuning into what God is saying. Now let me share with you the second thought, and that is tone ourselves down. In verse 19, notice what it says, be swift to hear. The plain, unvarnished truth is that most of us talk too much. My dad said something one day, and I wrote it down in the flyleaf of one of my Bibles when I was home as he was passing away. We were in a conversation about this very thing. Matter of fact, I was interested in what he had to say. And here's what my dad said. Many things are opened by mistake, but none so frequently as the mouth. And that is so true. The Spirit is really saying to us through this verse, do not talk as much because you are so accustomed to it, you have to discipline yourself not to talk. Proverbs 10:19 says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth or lacketh not sin. When words are coming out, sin is not lacking. That's what the proverb is saying. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. The more we talk, the more mathematical probability there is that you're going to sin with your lips. Proverbs 21:23 says, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. I have gotten in serious trouble with my mouth. But I'm sure you've probably never been that way, have you? Ecclesiastes 5:3 says, a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. The more a person talks, the more he sometimes proclaims the foolishness of his own heart. And we've all heard this quote over the years. It is better to keep our mouth shut and be thought a fool than to open our mouth and remove all doubt. You see, the Jewish rabbis taught these principles. They would say to their students, the ears are made always to be open. That's the way God made our ears. The mouth is made where it can be closed. And the tongue is enclosed in a den behind ivory bars. What they meant by that statement is that we are supposed to be listening twice as much as we're to be speaking. Jesus said to the Pharisees, but I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. That's what he said. It's interesting, this word idle. The word idle that Jesus uses is the same Greek word that James uses in chapter 2, verse 20. Just turn over a page. You're really close there. Faith without works is dead. That's the same word translated in the previous chapter, idle. It means non-productive. That's what the Bible is teaching us. Non-productive words. Oh, how we need to learn what the poet said when he said, a wise old owl lived in an oak. The more he saw, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he heard. Why can't we be like that wise old bird? So simple, yet so truthful. Now, I want to make something very clear. Not every word has to be spiritual or has to be serious. God built us with humor. Humor has the ability to relax the spirit. Humor has the ability to refresh the soul. It also has the ability to instruct the mind. It has the ability to turn the heart so it will not be crusty or cold or indifferent. Humor has its place. Did you know that Jesus used humor? He showed the ridiculousness of people, especially in their pretense. He talked about gagging at a gnat and swallowing a camel. Can you imagine how that would fit in the mind of someone in the first century? Set a watch, the psalmist said, O Lord, before my mouth. keep the door of my lips. We should always look before we lip. Good principle to follow, isn't it? The third thing that I want us to see in the outline in verse 19b as we come close to the end of this verse is that we're to be slow to wrath. I want to speak to this matter of getting angry. We're living in a day in which we're at home a lot. Many people are working from home. You're home more than usual. It would be easy to get short with your wife or with your husband. It would be easy to get short with the children. You're not used to them being there all the time. They're at school, and now they're home. It would be easy for you to get upset at your family, maybe perhaps over something that they said to you. It'd be easy to get upset with a neighbor. My neighbor, the other day, I came home, and they have a very big bulldog, and they chain him around the column that holds up their front porch, one of the two columns that holds up their front porch. And that dog doesn't like me. And he barks a lot when he sees me. And so he was chained to the post. And I got out of my van. And I mean, he has a deep, he'd eat me up if they let him out. And he was barking and he was pulling on his rope. And guess what he did? He pulled that column right out from underneath that porch. And it smacked him right on the head. I watched the whole thing go down. I was slightly rejoicing in my heart. And, I mean, that dog started hollering, and the homeowner come running out. And, you know, sometimes we could say some of the most stupid stuff. And I said to my neighbor, "Hey, did he pull that column down?" Now, the obvious answer was the dog pulled the column down on himself. And he said, "Yes." And I said, "That's a strong dog." And he said, "Yes, and I want to kill him." What am I saying? Anything can spark some anger. And if we're going to be word-filled and spirit-filled believers, we're going to have to be slow to wrath. You see, when a man starts listening more and talking less, it has the power to change his temper. A word-filled and spirit-filled believer learns that his temper is so valuable, he never wants to lose it. Because of being filled, he learns how to control his mind and his heart. Therefore, he can control his lips. Because of being filled, he is able to control his tongue, even when he is challenged. Oftentimes, when I feel like I've been being challenged, I will purposely cave in. I will not argue. I will tell them, "Thank you. I appreciate what you said. I'm going to walk away. I'm not going to challenge them. That's not why I'm there." Especially people that I love. When a man's thought life is controlled by his spirit, his tongue will be controlled also. Our thoughts, the effects of our tongue, will reveal our temper or the lack thereof. James is really saying in verse 19, the C part of this verse, do not be so quick to be offended. That's really what it's about. Now, I want you to get this in your mind. Now, watch this. James is saying that when you're offended, you're going to take up the cause. And you're going to feel justified in taking up the cause to the expense of losing friendship and fellowship. Now, James is teaching the Christians. Some of them were saved out of Judaism. Judaism was filled full of laws and standards. And they rigorously had to follow them. And sometimes, and I want you to listen to me carefully. Don't tune me out, okay? Sometimes when we feel like we've got to defend the truth to the point, and I'm not saying that we should not stand up for truth, but many people have lost their temper because they were more concerned about keeping something they thought was important that they could have kept in a lot easier and better way. But what do? They go off. That's what happens. And tempers are lost, and words are said, and those words cannot be taken back. And they hurt, and they wound, and they cause people concern. Now, I want you to know that the Bible doesn't say that we can never be angry. Matter of fact, the Bible teaches the opposite. Be ye angry and sin not. It is wrong when your anger becomes sin. And it can turn ugly quickly and easily. Jesus got angry. And yet, he was without sin. How did he do that? When the hardness of the hearts of people, it wasn't about being angry at people. He was angry over the cause. That's what he was angry over. And they were instructing him, the Pharisees were instructing him on why they were going to keep the letter of the law. And he was trying to help them beyond that. And we are good as fundamentalists, and I can say this because I am one. We are good at flaunting and getting on to. It bothers me when we hire a teacher and all they're doing constantly is correcting instruction. And you look at their kids and you understand why their kids are far away from God. Because all they got all their life was instruction and correction and instruction and correction and instruction and correction. That's all they got. They never got any praise. They never were encouraged. Far more, they were constantly gotten onto. And with even words like, if you were a real Christian, you wouldn't even do that. How horrible for a parent to say those words. So we have to guard. There is a fine line between righteous indignation and personal irritation. And when that line gets rubbed out and you don't know the difference, you are going to make a fool of yourself. You're going to hurt people, and you'll hurt yourself. How can we be mad and good at the same time? Let me give you three helps that will help us with our anger. I trust that you'll write them down. First of all, be angry for the right reason. Most of us get angry when our toes are stepped on, or when someone crosses us, or when our feelings are hurt, or when our rights are taken away, or when someone offends us. That's when we get angry. And we feel like, to be a good Christian, we got to stand up to them, to the point of losing our testimony. Now, the fact of the matter is, you can read the New Testament through, and you'll never find, now listen to me, you'll never find one reference that moved Jesus to anger, or he spoke one word out of anger when he was personally mistreated. Now, I want you to think about that. Let me prove my point. What did he say on the cross to that Christless crowd that day? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He wasn't standing up for his rights. It wasn't about him. When Jesus was personally mistreated, now, what am I saying here? I hope you get you're connecting this. When do we get offended? When someone crosses our pride, it flares up. We better be careful. Most of our anger is when someone has wronged us. It's about us. Jesus got angry when someone else was being hurt, but not when he was being hurt. When the cause of righteousness was jeopardized. We must be sure that if we get angry, it is for the right reason. So many people get angry for the wrong reasons. And they make a monkey out of themselves because of it. Secondly, and I hope you're writing these down, be angry at the right thing. Jesus did not get angry with individuals. He got angry with institutions. He got angry with sin. He didn't get angry at the sinner. He loved the sinner. He went home and ate with them. He talked with them. He walked with them along the way. He didn't hobnob in fellowship with them. He was trying to reach them. Godly anger focuses on the wrong done, not on the wrongdoer. And there is a big difference. Every preacher ought to be able to stand and preach against alcoholism, but he better love the alcoholic or he better sit down and shut up, because he's going to have alcoholics he's going to deal with. And the same way with any sin, whether it be pornography or homosexuality or lesbianism, it does not matter. You see, most people get angry at the wrongdoer. They get angry at the person. They're willing to scream and yell and get out of control. And then in the back of their mind, they say, and she calls herself a Christian. We get angry at people. Jesus did not get angry at people. Jesus loved people. And while Jesus was moved with anger, and he was moved when people had hard hearts, he was moved toward their hard heart to help them. And you and I, sometimes we can't follow. If we're word-filled and spirit-filled, we will be able to deal even with our enemies, even with those that aggravate us. We will be able to shave the difference out and carve the difference out of righteous indignation and personal irritation. If we do not do that, we're going to find ourselves in broken relationships all the time. And then here's what happens. It happens so long that the world teaches this, that now you need some shrink so you can get fixed. No, we have the Word of God. This can fix it if we allow it, but we don't. Thirdly, not only be angry at the right for the right reason and at the right thing, but we need to be angry the right way. And Jesus was angry the right way. He allowed his anger to be a part of the solution, not exacerbate the problem. When we're out of control, we're making the problem bigger. We're creating more problems. When we lose our temper, we cannot be a part of the solution. Instead, we become part of the problem. We have fallen off that razor's edge of personal irritation. Then some authority has to be called in to help find a resolution. A pastor has to be called, or the police has to be called, or you'll stand before a judge one day. That's what James is saying. Look at verse 20, the last verse that we'll look at in the message this evening. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Your anger will not work God's righteousness. That's what it's saying. You're wrong about it. You've wronged your mate. You've wronged your child. You've wronged your neighbor. You've wronged your work fellow. You've wronged your boss. You thought you were doing all the right things. But when it's God's anger, when it is righteous anger, then the righteousness of God is going to do his work. And we better learn the difference. If we don't, when you raise your voice, you will separate yourself from the people that need you desperately. Those in your household, those that you work with, those in your church, your neighbors, whoever it might be. You see, it really doesn't take a whole lot to criticize. Anybody can criticize. Anybody can win an argument. Anybody can do that. Let me give you two thoughts in closing about anger. Anger, the Bible says, shows a foolish mind. Listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Pretty strong verse, isn't it? That's Ecclesiastes 7:9. Secondly, may I say, and I want to labor this just a little bit, and that is anger always reveals poor character. That's what your anger, your human anger does. Now listen to what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. If you can rule your spirit, if you're walking in the Spirit, you're walking in the Word, God's going to give you the power to be able to walk away from personal irritation. What am I saying? If you are constantly getting caught up in anger, I want you to know something. As a believer, you are not filled with the Word of God, and you're not being led by the Spirit of God, being led by your flesh, and it's wrong. And you have to correct that. If you don't correct it, you will pay a high price for it. And it is very hard to get it back. It's not impossible, but it's extremely hard to reel that in when there's been year after year after year with spouse or children or work fellows or Christian brothers and sisters, people that you work for, they get irritated and they don't want to trust you. They don't want to talk with you because of it. Losing your temper and becoming angry is not a sign of strength. And I trust that you do not boast that it is. You're not being led by the Spirit. Matter of fact, you're being abusive. You're a maniac, if I could say it that strongly. Something is wrong with you if you're always angry and you cannot walk in the Spirit. The Word of God is not filling your heart richly, and you're out of control. Now I want you to turn your Bibles to Proverbs 29. I want you to see this verse. Proverbs chapter 29 in your Bibles. Now watch what this says. This is a powerful verse concerning a man that lives in strife and anger. Look at verse 22. Proverbs 29, verse 22. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. What should our heart be abounding in? It should be abounding in the Word of God. That we should allow the Word of God to dwell in us richly, abundantly. But no, the angry man, he is full of transgression. He is full of himself. No wonder Proverbs 15:1 says, grievous words stir up anger. And that's true. When we listen more and talk less, we're going to find out that we can control our spirit. You see, a careless word may kindle strife. A cruel word may wreck a life. A bitter word may hate instill. A brutal word may spite and kill. A gracious word may smooth the way. A joyous word may light the day. A timely word may lessen stress. And a loving word may heal and bless. So I ask you, after we have looked at this passage of Scripture, are you allowing God to speak to you through His Word? Does sermons like this have an effect on you, or are you going to get mad at me because I preached on your anger? Or are you going to take it from God that, hey, this was for me. This is to help me be a better parent, a better worker, a better Christian. This is good for me. You see, James started this whole thing this morning by talking about the fruit of being born again. Born-again people have a desire to be filled with the Word and filled with the Spirit. And if you are known more for your anger and your temper and losing it, if you are known more for that by your children and those that know you best, you have a lot to fix in your life. And you need to get it fixed, because if not, your life will not get better. It will get worse. You see, without Christ, you'll never be able to control yourself. I said this morning, not everyone is a true believer. And the reason people struggle with one dominant sin is often because they're not born again. And they can never get over it. Oh, they may never commit adultery. They may never get hooked on pornography. They may never drink an alcoholic beverage. And they can read all the books, and they talk about their knowledge. They can talk about how many books they read. And they can read all those things. Try to impress people. But when you can't walk in the Spirit, when you can't have your life filled with the Word of God, then how will you deal with those who challenge you? I'll tell you how you will. You'll get upset at them. And you have to reel yourself in. Let me tell you how real this is. Yesterday morning, I went to Kroger early for Dolly and got a few things. I was walking down the aisle. I looked up and I saw a lady with her teenage son. And I was 10 or 12 feet from her, and she starts coughing. She don't put her hand in her cuff, and she's coughing, and I'm seeing little sprays of spit. I'm away from her. My first thought was you need to tell that lady to cover her cough. And then my second thought was, you really need to tell her. I thought about all that spray going out as she was coughing in the open. And then I realized that there's a lady with her son trying to get groceries. She was frustrated because they didn't have everything she wanted. She wasn't having a good day. Now, I wanted, here's how my flesh was. Arrowood, shut your mouth. Well, I did well with that. Then I decided, when I get her attention, I'm going to give her a look that will kill. And the Lord rebuked me with that. And so I just moved out of the way as much as I possibly could, and I smiled, and I nodded at her, and I squeezed through real tight, close to the other side of the aisle as I possibly could. And I realized that she probably had a lot of trouble in her life. She looked like she had been marred with years of sin in her life. And I really had compassion upon her. Now, I'm glad the Lord reeled me in, because he's not always successfully done that. I have gotten angry, and I have said things I have had to go and apologize for. I did this week. You say, Pastor, who'd you get angry at? Who'd you have to apologize to? I ain't telling you. But it happens. But I don't want to be known for my anger. I don't want to be known for someone that's always challenging someone else, always instructing. I want people to feel comfortable around me. I want my children to feel comfortable around me, my grandchildren to feel comfortable around me, my friends to feel comfortable around me. And we can't do this if we're full of anger. If we do not know the difference between righteous indignation and personal aggravation, we're going to fall in this area. And we'll show ourselves to not be filled with the Spirit and filled with His Word. Now, I'm not saying if you're an angry person, you're unsaved and you need to get saved. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if you're not saved, you need to get saved. And it's hard for a saved person to control their anger, much less an unsaved person. But what I am saying is that we better learn to listen to God. And we better learn to allow Him to speak to us through His Word, through sermons, and through His Spirit. And He will launch His greatest artillery against that quiet time when He can speak to our hearts, direct our lives. I have to, from time to time, just get away. I have to walk away from my desk. I have to do it. I have to do it sometimes in the middle of the day, because I want to keep my heart right. And I think it's wise for us to realize that if we're not willing to allow the word of Christ to dwell in us richly, that we will walk in the Spirit, how will we ever win the hearts of our family and our friends? God help us. God help us to translate the Bible into our lives and allow it to be lived out and applied so others can see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we realize that tonight's subject is close to all of us. None of us are void of the sin of anger. We all struggle with it. But now, Lord, we have realized that you have given us some guidelines. And if your word dwells in us richly, then, Lord, we can tune into what you're saying. Lord, we can tone ourselves down and sweeten ourselves up. Lord, help us to follow these three principles. Help us to put them in practice tomorrow when we deal with our family or those who are still able to go to work, deal with those that they work with every day, their children. Help our young people deal with it properly. For many times, Lord, they find themselves so upset at a classmate, so upset on the ball court, so upset on the ball field. And Lord, if we're going to be word-filled and spirit-filled, then we're going to respond correctly to that. And Lord, for those who struggle, maybe for someone who has struggled for a long time, maybe they have ruined relationships because of it, I pray that they would be willing to humble themselves and apologize. And not only apologize for what they've done wrong in the past, but be willing to show forth in the future that you have worked in their heart. For some, Lord, it could be going to adult children and saying, I'm sorry, or to someone that they work with, or to a neighbor. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would allow us to be able to do it as we live with those in whom you've called us to labor with. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to tune into what you're saying through the scriptures, through a sermon, through the Spirit of God in our quiet moments. And to tone ourselves down and sweeten ourselves up and not spend our days angry and full of wrath. Help us, Lord, with it, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.